Thank you to Danny, the choir, our accompanist, for a picture of the church triumphant there. Thank you. That was wonderful. Really appreciate that. Well, I've spent a lot of time lately thinking about this mystery we in the church call holiness. Slowly, it's become clear to me that to speak of holiness at all requires us also to speak honestly about sin. And to talk about sin is to recognize that sin is not a condition to be managed or a problem to be solved. Rather, it's a rebellion at war within the heart, a distortion of love that sets itself against God. As Augustine of Hippo once confessed, "My sin was this, that I looked for pleasure, beauty, and truth not in him, but in myself and in his other creatures. And the search led me instead to pain, confusion, and error." Sin is disordered love. Love gone wrong. Love turned inward, bent away from the God who alone can satisfy our hearts. Because sin distorts the very orientation of love, it cannot be managed or disciplined into submission, especially by human effort. Only divine grace can renew the heart, restoring the image of God and the holy love for which we were made. Holiness, on the other hand, is the restoration of love rightly ordered, the reorientation of the heart toward holy love of God and of neighbor. It is the life of God dwelling in us through the Spirit, reshaping our desires, our affections, and our actions so that we might bear the likeness of Christ. In holiness, love is perfected. The heart is purified. The self is transformed, and we participate in divine fellowship, an abundant life marked by grace, joy, and communion with God. What this means, then, is that for holiness to be made real in the life of the Christian, the disorder of sin must be undone. In other words, sin must die. It must be crucified so that holy life and the love of Jesus Christ may take its place. Paul acknowledges this truth in Romans 6 when he writes, "What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it?" And later in the chapter, "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin." Paul's words leave no room for compromise. Sin cannot be managed, nor can it be tolerated. It must be put to death for new life in Christ to emerge. In Romans 6, Paul insists that the Christian life is one of surrender to and participation in Christ's own dying and rising. Holiness, therefore, can only come through participation in Christ's redeeming victory at work within us, a grace that puts the old self to death and brings forth the new. Death, of course, is not a word of welcome. We fear it. We hide from it. We shirk back from it. We dress it up in soft phrases often when we talk about it. Yet the gospel insists that life comes through death. Jesus himself said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." To follow Christ, therefore, is to learn how to die before we die. To let the Spirit crucify pride and bitterness, lust and envy, the hunger for control and the urge to elevate ourselves over others, anything that keeps the heart from the freedom of holy love. Continuing in Romans 6, Paul draws a profound link between dying to sin and rising to new life in Christ, drawing that link to the act of baptism, revealing that this very pattern gives baptism its meaning. At least Christian baptism, its meaning. He writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." In these words, Paul shows that baptism is not merely a sign to behold, but a death to enter and a new life to receive. Joined with Jesus in the waters that he once and for all sanctified when he went into them, baptism is the sacramental act of initiation and conversion, the gateway through which we enter into life with Christ, life in the church, and the lifelong pursuit of holiness. In baptism, the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection is made tangible to us. For it is through this sacred act that we participate in the mystery of dying and rising with Christ, a mystery that defines the whole of Christian existence. And so when we look at baptism, we see that it serves as both a funeral and a birth all at once, or as the early church liked to talk about it, a tomb and a womb. It marks the death of the old self and the beginning of new life in Christ. In the waters, we are buried with Christ, and from the waters, we rise to new life with Christ. This mystery of death and new birth is not a moment to be observed and left in the past, but it's a reality to be lived each day. Think of it this way. It's not that we were baptized, it's that we are baptized. The work of grace does not end at the font. Something actually starts there. The waters of baptism mark the beginning of a continual transformation in our lives, a lifelong participation in Christ's dying and rising. It is in this daily rhythm of death and new life that the work of sanctifying grace unfolds, drawing us ever deeper into Christ until love becomes the very shape of our being. In essence, our sanctification is baptism lived out to its completion. Baptism, therefore, represents not merely cleansing. It represents crucifixion and recreation. The one who enters the water does not emerge the same. There's a great exchange, our life for Christ's, our sin for his righteousness, our isolation for his communion, our disordered love for his holy love. From the moment of baptism on, the baptized person is to make use of the grace given to them in baptism and to live in a rhythm of repentance and faith, death and resurrection. This is good news for persons of any age or stage of life. Yes, this pattern of dying and rising gives shape to the entire Christian life, but it also gives meaning and perspective to Christian death. It's important to recognize that every Christian funeral mirrors the mystery first enacted in baptism. In the waters of baptism, we are buried with Christ into his death, that we might also share in his resurrection. At a Christian funeral, when the church gathers around the body of one who has died, it gathers around the promise first spoken at the font that death has already been defeated by the risen Jesus Christ. As Paul states, in baptism we are united with Christ in his death. Therefore, in death, we are assured that if we make use of the grace given in baptism, we will also enter into the fullness of what our baptism represents. New life, not just now, but eternally with Christ. And so, in Christian funerals, we recognize that those we commend to God in death have reached complete union with Christ, the one who has accepted them into his death, so that they may be purified, healed, and freed of death itself, rising in him to new eternal life. And in their joining with Christ, they have joined with all those who have gone before into that same rest, eagerly awaiting the day when we will all be raised together. Therefore, as we come to this commemoration of All Saints' Day, we approach it not merely as a glance backwards at those who have died, but rather as a looking forward toward what we shall become. The saints are not gone. They are alive. They live in Christ, awaiting the full and final resurrection. And they stand for us as sure witnesses, showing us what death and life with Christ looks like, when it's brought to its completion in glory. When we look at saints like Francis and Claire of Assisi, Monica and Augustine of Hippo, Bernard of Clairvaux and Julian of Norwich, Susanna and John Wesley, Robert Mulholland, Christine Pohl, as well as those whose names grace the handouts that we have been given this morning, we see with hope what the Christian life looks like when it's lived to its end. Their holiness was not achieved through their perfect performance here on earth, but in a yielded love to Christ and yielded spirits to his death and resurrection. They surrendered themselves to grace and allowed Christ's life to shape theirs. One of the great gifts of All Saints' Day is that it reminds us that the saints who have gone before us teach us that holiness is about participation, not just performance. It is Christ's life manifest in ordinary people who die to self and live for God. To celebrate them is not merely to admire them, but to imitate their surrender. As the collect we prayed this morning states, grant us grace so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living. Their lives teach us that holiness is not lived apart from daily work, family, and struggle, but right in the midst of all of that. Holiness is not escape from this world, but the transformations of our lives within it. Holy love lived out in the ordinary. So what does all this mean for us here and now? In part, it means that All Saints' Day is not only a commemoration, but it's a calling. To be a baptized Christian is to be called to holiness. Baptism represents both a future hope, the resurrection that is to come, and a present call, the daily dying to sin and rising to holy love in the risen Christ. And this is the beauty of holiness, that God's gracious work transforms sinners into saints through union with Christ. On this day, let us take our baptism seriously. Let this day encourage us to be like the saints who have gone before us, who have shown us how every act of forgiveness is a small crucifixion of pride and a grace-filled resurrection, that every renunciation of sin is a burial of the old self and allowing Christ to work in us to sprout new life. Every act of mercy is participation in the self-giving love of Christ that conquers death. Every step towards holy love is a foretaste of resurrection glory. And so on this All Saints' Day celebration, we turn once more to these baptismal waters, taking a moment to remember that we have already died. Christ has died and invited us into his death, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. We remember that sin no longer has dominion over us, for we have been buried with Christ and are raised to walk in newness of life with him. So as part of our commemoration of All Saints this morning, we're going to take some time to come again to these waters of baptism and to remember our baptism. We do not come to repeat some past event, but we come to reclaim a present reality. In remembering our baptism, we remember who we are and whose we are, those marked by grace, joined to Christ, and bound to one another in love. As part of this act, in just a moment, we're going to renew baptismal vows. For some of us, maybe it's the first time taking them, but these vows are what baptism represents for us. It's the reality that we live into. And as we do this, we do so in the great company of saints. For baptism unites us not only to Christ, but all who have lived and died in him. As John Wesley says, we are engrafted into Christ and made members of his body, the church. The saints surround us even now, rejoicing as we reclaim the promises that shaped them too. So let us then renounce the old ways of death and take up again the life of grace. Let us die daily to sin and rise daily to love until the day when faith becomes sight and we too join that countless throng around the throne singing, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, through the Paschal mystery, we are buried with Christ by baptism into his death and raised with him to newness of life. I call upon you, therefore, to renew the solemn promises and vows of holy baptism by which we once renounced the devil and all his works and promised to serve God faithfully in his one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And remember, as we renew these vows, we do not do so alone, but surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the saints who have gone before us and now rest from their labors. Their faith and their perseverance light the path on which we walk, reminding us of the hope to which we are called in Christ. Today, on this All Saints commemoration, we give thanks for their lives and their witness, especially for those from our own community here at Asbury, whom we remember by name, that have been printed in your bulletins and that are written in our hearts. So as we prepare to renew our baptismal vows, let us pause in gratitude, recalling the example of those who have gone before us and entrusting them once more to the eternal mercy and joy of God. Let us take a moment of silence. And now let us take up our place in the great communion of faith. We too live in the hope of the resurrection and the life of the world to come. Strengthened by the saints' witness and sustained by God's grace, would you please stand? And let us join our voices together in these vows. Do you here, in the presence of God in the church, renew the solemn promises and vows made at your baptism and commit yourself to keep them?
I do.
Do you renounce the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the empty promises and deadly deceits of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw you from the love of God?
I renounce them.
And now, do you turn to Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you joyfully receive the Christian faith as revealed in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments? Will you obediently keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in them all the days of your life?
I will, the Lord be my helper.
Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to take some time to sit with these vows and to practice the remembrance of baptism. We have this font here in the middle of our chapel, most services, it is right there. So there's always a chance every time we gather to remember, I am baptized, and what that means for me, and what that calls us to daily in our Christian walk. But we're going to take time now to do this together and to do this practice of baptism. As Hayden and Celeste lead us in our song, we're going to invite you, if you're in the choir loft, it might be a little messy, that's okay. Our lives are messy. We're coming to Christ. It's all right. From the balcony, wherever. Just come as you are ready. And just come and dip your hand in the water. You can dip your fingers. You can make the sign of the cross on your head or on your body just to remind ourselves, I have been buried with Christ. My sin has been buried with Christ. And I'm rising to walk in newness of life with Christ in the here and now. And the hope of one day, that resurrection that we will all experience with Christ. And so as those who have died with Christ and been raised to walk in newness of life, let us now come to the waters of baptism, not as a memory of what once was, but as a living grace for who we are becoming. Come, remember your baptism, and be thankful. Be thankful for union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Be thankful for the Spirit who sanctifies, and be thankful for the great communion of saints into which we have been woven in holy love.